All right. Let's give thanks. Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for this day. Thank you for the word of God. It says your word goes out and accomplishes that which it desires and does not return. That, Father, you are able. You are calling. And help us to be hearers of your word and doers in Jesus' name. Pray that you would bless, Lord, may I only be communicating that which comes from you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to give a little context for 1 Corinthians 11. It's a continuation, obviously, of the last verse. But I think the context here will help into understanding. I mean, the title my Bible has, you know, Paul's defense. But I think there's more going on than just Paul's defense. In the meeting this morning, Ephesians 3:17 that was shared is kind of a nutshell, I believe, of Paul's ministry and of God's ministry of a minister. That it says here that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And so in the scriptures, there is this constant message to you and me that we live by faith and not by sight. We see it in Abraham. Abraham heard, he believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so faith is not just here in 2 Corinthians, it's all through the scripture. And so here we have in 17 that Christ may dwell in our hearts now, us, today. It wasn't just for then, it wasn't just for Paul, it just wasn't for the Corinthians or the Ephesians. This is the word of God. It is for us that today, you and me now, we walk in faith. That being rooted and grounded in love, that we'll be able to comprehend all with all the saints. That means you and I, what is the breadth and depth and length and height, and to know the love of God, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, isn't it interesting that we can't know the love of God with knowledge? And I hear us say that. I hear it come out, and we can't know the love of God. And that's true. It says it right there. Not with knowledge, but with faith. For Abraham knew God. How did he know him? Through his obedience. And when I choose to follow Christ, then I will know him. I mean, it's a choice each of us makes. I'll know him for as much as I submit to him. I mean, I'll learn from my teachers as much as I listen, right? I mean, they can talk and talk and talk, but until I decide that I'm going to follow, there's really nothing going on. And so Christ is calling to you and me to turn and follow and not give up. And so we'll see that as we read. But it goes on, so we can know the love of God in faith, not in knowledge. Our minds are probably a little too small for that. That you might be filled with the fullness of God. Well, that means it's possible to be filled with the fullness of God. It's not impossible. You and I can be. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask and think. And that goes on, 21, unto him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ. So here you have the heart of a minister coming through the word of God. And it's the same message today, that the glory of the church is rooted in Jesus Christ. We heard that in the message this morning, and you're going to see it in the text today. That's the foundation. I'm going to go backwards now. In 1 Corinthians 3, there's a little more that's told to us in the first letter that I believe bleeds over into this chapter. And it's understanding that Paul is a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's attending to this church, the same as we would be attending to our own church. He talks about, I have planted, Apostles watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he that is plants anything, and neither he that waters, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watered are one. And every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labor. I believe you see in the heart of this minister, Paul, that he's not saying he's the only one. We are all working together. Paul was a collaborator. You know, this is the message, this is the foundation. As long as you're following that, he is not the limelight. He is not looking for all the glory. But he wants the ministers of the Word of God to be about the Word of God. He goes on to say, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. And then he has a warning, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon. It's an interesting thing to watch. You know, when you build a house, anyone ever gone through the house building thing? What's the first and most important thing? Is number one, where the house is. And number two, that foundation, once it's set, it's set. It's hard to remove. It's hard to dig up a foundation. We have a house next to us. Someone bought it, and the builder talked them into putting it in the wrong place. And it's got 5 acres, and they put it like right on the corner because they didn't want to put it where it should be. It was too much work. And now we're sitting with a half-built house next to us. And so you have to be careful about how you build that foundation, where you put it. And then as you build a house, each layer you have to use the right materials. You know, a house can go up pretty fast, but the house that lasts doesn't. The house that lasts takes very careful steps into what's applied to it and how it's put on. And I'm sure Dave knows, he's done a few of them. But every man take heed. So as we, as the ministers of Christ, build on one another's work in other people's life, take heed. What are you adding? What am I adding? Am I building up or am I tearing down? Or am I putting something false up? I had an experience once. I was trying to make a cover to a trailer, and I had this brilliant idea that there was this free paneling. Interior paneling. And I thought, okay, we'll just cover it, paint it, it'll be great. Well, that lasted about a year. As soon as the first rains came, that paneling was peeling and coming off and doing all sorts of things. So I did not lay a firm foundation. I didn't add what right to that thing. Matter of fact, I had to strip it all down and redo it differently. So as we are adding to each other the things of Christ, we give things that are lasting, not little promises of patchwork that are going to be there for a year and fall apart. We give them the foundation, the promises of God. And he goes on to say, now if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, and hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Our work in each other's lives and in the lives of others will be made manifest. It's not might be, it will be. And as parents, into our children, it becomes even more obvious. And then in our work, one with another, you know, my kids are in college and they have this thing called rate your professor. Our work becomes manifest. It becomes well known about who we are and what we stand for and what we're how we're helping. So now coming over to 2 Corinthians, as we start this letter, Paul, as the minister of God, is coming into a situation where others have come in and they weren't laying a good foundation. So Paul, as you think about Paul, he's itinerant in the sense that he comes, establishes a church. He might be there for a year, 2 years, as we see through the scriptures. And he's moving on to the next one. He's moving on to the next one. But he's also coming back and checking on the work he started. And so as he's watching what's going on in the Corinthian church, we have the 1 Corinthians, a letter to them saying, hey, I'm seeing some things that are going wrong. Here's some advice. Here's some counsel. In 2 Corinthians, is the same thing, except this time we have false teachers who've come in and are starting to do things that are disrupting the church, taking it in the wrong direction. And so how does he approach that story? How do you convince someone or a group of people that they have false teachers in with them, and you're the person who's telling the truth? Have you ever come across that in your own life? Why should someone believe you over this glamour that they're looking at next to them? Well, Paul begins in chapter 1 by going through his sufferings. What have I been doing that's different? And so Paul in chapter 1 is laying out that whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, for it's your consolation. And he goes on to talk, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. So he goes on to start talking about these are the things that we are enduring and going through as we take the word of God throughout the region. And, you know, by implication, you can then start to look at, are the fancy people next to me or the ones that seem so right, what are they enduring? What affliction are they suffering? How are they working with people? How are they building? In chapter 4, verse 3, but our gospel, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So remember, Paul's whole thing here, and through the scripture, that God says the gospel is not hid, but it's hid to them that are lost. And he's giving us a clue into how people are reacting to us. In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. And then I think, as a preacher, Paul makes it clear, for we preach not ourselves. And that's true for us today, isn't it? That's a good hint to figure out someone's of the world, or someone's really about the gospel. Are they preaching about themselves? Are they suffering for themselves? Are they preaching Christ? And he says, ourselves, the servants for Jesus Christ, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Everything about Paul's ministry and in this book is reminding us that, and we saw it in the service before, it's not about us. It's not about how I feel. It's really not about how you feel. It's really about what's true. God never softened any message to Abraham. I was thinking through, and I've been reading through Genesis as I go through the Bible, and if you recall the story there, that Sarah says, here's Hagar, let's bear children through her. And Ishmael was born. But then God fulfilled his promise through Sarah. And so what was the consequence? What had to happen at the end of the day there? Ishmael had to be sent away. I was thinking about that. That'd be hard. Because Abraham said, oh, let Ishmael live. I mean, he was attached to that young man. And yet God said, no, he has to go. And he had to send him away. And so we have that story of her leaving. And God said, I'll bless him. But that wasn't my way. And that must have been a very, very hard thing to let go. But he trusted God and let it go. Now, you and I mean, I was just going through, wow, that was faith. Knowing that that would work out. And it doesn't seem, in our culture, how would that work? So on to chapter 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints in Achaia. Now, one thing Paul continually does throughout the scripture, and I think about, do I associate the same way? Paul establishes who he is. Now, he has a title. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. We are believers. I do like the website. It's called the Believer's Website, you know, where it has all the chapels. And I really like that title, Believer's Website. You know what I mean? About where all the locations are. He and Timothy are workers on Christ's behalf and the church. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. And so Paul's like, you know, kind of leading them through in this letter. Come along with me. I'm going to take you through a little story. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Now, I highlighted that. Am I jealous over my children, over fellow believers, over people we're discipling with a godly jealousy, not a selfish jealousy, not a, I'll look bad if they turn away jealousy, but truly that they're going to heaven or hell jealousy? For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And we heard that this morning. I was just amazed with listening to this, to the parallels. There is a simplicity in Christ, and it's being called out here. This isn't a hard message. It's not a complicated message. I remember I have two things I always tell my staff when I was at work. There's a difference between simple and easy. They're different. Simple is an understanding statement. Easy is whether it's hard to do. And so the message of the gospel is simple. Anyone can understand it. Now, whether each and every one of us can submit to it or will submit to it is whether it's easy or hard. And that becomes where we have a battle of the will. Is the word of God? Has God? What's he doing in the heart? How is he preparing them? How are we delivering messages that will help bring them to Christ? Paul here is using, he sees the church, everyone here, as a marriage. Just like some of us have been married. That it's a coming marriage, and that he sees each person, each individual, as something to be prepared for that marriage. He wants each of us to be prepared. You know, I'm thinking through, like, there's Eve, and she was beguiled and then took her husband, as it says in the scripture. And he's saying, look, there's this, you're coming to a marriage. Christ is the husband, and you're being beguiled, you're being led astray, just like Eve was led astray by these deceivers. And I was thinking through, do we give that kind of warning to our friends, to our family? Those are hard messages to give, to tell someone they're being deceived. You're being beguiled. Oftentimes, in maybe approaching it the wrong way, it's never been received, not often been received well. Paul has no problem laying it out. God has no problem telling us the truth. Marriage is both physical and spiritual. It's two people becoming one. Not that my name is not now Bri Law, but two people acting as one, just like Christ says of his Christ says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And so we have the Holy Spirit teaching us that the whole goal of our relationship here, building one another up, is that we are one with Jesus Christ. That's our goal, is to become one with him. And to be partnered with him, thinking like him, hearing him, so that we can be prepared as the bride. And so that's how he looks at the body in Corinth, and that's how God looks at this body. Are we prepared? Are we hearing? Are we acting like we're going there? Is that what I'm acting and portraying to all those around me? That's where I'm going. That's what I'm getting ready for. I can tell you, you know, when there's a special event going on, like, okay, well, coming to church, you always know what's going on. People are getting, you know, they're getting prepared, right? You can always tell. You know, you're getting your clothes on, you're getting ready. You know where they're going because there's a lot of activity happening toward that event. And that's the same thing today, is in my life, are my activities portraying where I'm going spiritually? And that's a challenging question. So it's a focus on the spiritual representation of my salvation. And as Paul is focused and the scriptures are focused on my relationship with Jesus Christ, without it we stand on nothing. Again, that foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation. If I'm not standing on that, it's not going to last. I mean, Luke, the book of Luke about the sand and the waters, what kind of foundation? Jesus Christ is the only one that stands. I heard on Robbie Zacharias on the way in this morning, and I'll just bring it in because I think it applies, as he was sharing a story about no one on earth has, there are two things to be desired, power and love. And the philosopher or the guy who recognized it said, no one has both except Jesus Christ. He has both all power and all love. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him. And so here we have this question of another Jesus. Is there another Jesus? Well, there's another thing called Jesus. Let's say it that way. But it's not another Jesus. There are other religions out there. God says this in Isaiah 45:21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have I not the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And I remember, and there's a text in one, I couldn't find it. I remember God says, if there was, I'd tell you. And he always tells the truth. There's no other God. He's it. And yet, we have the same thing that happens today around us that is going on right here in the Corinthian church. Other Jesuses. I know in dealing just in the witnesses with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and there's others out there, they have another Jesus. They have a different story. There's different rewards. But there's focus. They redefine the requirements. They redefine the character, and the rewards are all much different. They don't agree with the scriptures. Similar words, very different. Nothing reflective of the word of God, and they focus their religion, so they're focused on man, not on Jesus. Verse 5, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Again, he's like, look, there's been comparisons going on between Paul and John and Mark and all these others that are out there. He's going, look, I'm not different than them. I'm not less than them. I have a different calling. I came from a different place. But though I be rude in speech and yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Paul was transparent. You saw what you got with Paul. Think of his rehearsals of his past sufferings as we've gone all the way into chapter 11, and we're about to go through some of those sufferings. He's about to refresh everybody about, look, if I was just here for money, I would be gone. But look at the things we've been enduring. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. The other thing that's going on is Paul, in this story, in this text, is coming to them free of charge. Free of charge from them. They cannot say, we, you know, this is our paid man. Or you're our, you know, this is something we're paying for and you need to, you know, you ever seen those things go on? And so he's like, no, look, we're here of our own cognizance. Others are paying our way. Another church down the street is paying for us to be here and share with you. You know, when you have, if you ever had your neighbor come over and do something for you free of charge, just because they love you, But what if another neighbor paid them to come do it? That'd be a little different, wouldn't it? Because the other neighbor couldn't, but had the money and wanted to make a difference in your life. Would you receive it? That's what's going on here. Another church is sending someone, just like we do. We support missionaries, and we go to some place, and they always go, you know, like, why are you here? You know, why are you here going through this stuff with us? And like, who's paying for all this? And, you know, they take notice of that. Verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking in me and the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. I think there's a challenge here to those who come in falsely looking for rewards, for them to live like this. You know, there's a challenge I believe Paul is giving to the deceivers, to the deceitful workers, is, hey, come in free of charge. Show me how sincere you are. And it's a challenge to those who are listening. Are you sure of what you're hearing? Remember, Paul's being accused and minimized and trying to be kind of set aside. And so here he is trying to let them know, like, no, this is the true message. You're actually got it backwards. Did they not buy? Oh. For such are false prophets, apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And that's an often cover. And we see that often happening in the new church. And again, it's happening today. These other religions that are coming up around us, they transform themselves into a new religion, a new something, trying to promise something. It's interesting that I know, and it used to be that I knew this, in the Mormon church, they had a requirement, like, you know, one of the first things was you had to pay your 10%. I mean, it wasn't optional. It was required. At least in the days when I was going to one, there wasn't this that was part of the requirement for being in there. And so they took that part very seriously. And so transforming themselves into looking like something. I don't, you know, when I have a lot of workers around me in my office right now who are, and I'm not picking on Mormonism, I just let you know, but they push an appearance, a clean outward appearance. And it's attractive to people who are looking on the outside. Oh, look, they don't curse. They, you know, they do this, they do that. But on the inside, if you start to pull the covers off, you find a lot of darkness. You find a lot of things that would make you very sick. You would see man. You would see sin. You would not see the grace of God. You would not see suffering for you. You see something totally different. One thing about deceit is it's interesting in the Bible. It's a big topic. And so here he is. He's talked about false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves. And I just picked a handful of scriptures. Psalm 43:1, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Psalm 120, verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Now that could go from the outside or the inside. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked work a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. It's interesting to see the contrast. I picked that out to say, deceitful workers, him that sows righteousness shall receive a sure reward. Paul, again, I just want to reemphasize, he's going and he's working in these letters for a sure reward. And that is what God does for us through the scriptures. His promises are not for earthly gain. Wealth, and he doesn't promise me and you an easy life on all these choices. But it's a sure reward. When I get to heaven, will those works last? I mean, in the scriptures, we have this thing about a judgment, sitting at the judgment seat of Christ. And all those things we do, will they go through the fire? So what kind of sure reward will we have when we pass through the fire? Proverbs 14:5, a true witness delivers souls. I see that in the life of Paul. I see that going on in here. And that's for you and me too. But a deceitful witness speaks lies. There's always this contrast going on. The first occurrence of deceit is in Genesis 34:13. Simeon, and the other brother answered Shechem deceitfully dealing with their sister Dinah. And they wound up killing everyone in the town as revenge. And the way that plays out is you go into Genesis 49 and you see the reward they got for that deceitful, those deceitful words and that awful behavior. That so you get the picture. Jacob sitting there calls all his sons together. I was just reading this the other day. He calls all his sons together, says, hey, I'm about to die. I want to go through and recount and give you your blessings. And so here he is when he gets to Simeon Levi's part. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. My soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. There's the last words of their father to them for those actions. For lying and then killing. That would not be a great ending. Wouldn't want to be the meeting I was at. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan does it. Why wouldn't his workers? Pretending to be what they're not. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I boast, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I mean, he is describing what these false workers are doing. How does that happen? How do false workers do that to us and we don't know it? Have you ever been watching a movie and some bad words come up and you don't do anything? Well, we just got smitten on the face and we didn't do anything. If someone's near you on your property working for you and they curse and you don't do anything, you just got smitten on the face. You see, we're accountable for all these interactions we have, to not live in the sin of silence, but to speak unto that person the word of God, that which gives them hope. And so it happens to you and I today, and we just, a lot of times, I have been blind to it. But those things happen. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein is any bold. I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And so I think in here in the scriptures, are you and I bold enough to take on and contend with false and deceitful workers? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So here's that context. These are Jews in this story. These are his fellow Hebrews, his fellow Jews. They're the ones coming in and changing the stories, changing the foundation of Christ, trying to add back in the law. Not that the law is bad, but that they're trying to add to how God accepts you. Paul is trying to talk to us about faith. Can't work there. They're going back to works. Keep going back. Got to do this. Got to do that. Now, I may do that because it's an obedient thing to do, because it's a right thing to do, but not so that it's an entrance into heaven without faith in Jesus Christ. And so he is constantly circling back with his fellow Hebrews. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in depths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 199 stripes. That's a lot. I was like, who knows if I could take 5? You know, that thing's a big whip and it tears your flesh apart. 199. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils, like we just said, of his own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. If you had to make your own list, what would it look like? So in these verses there where he goes through his, what are ours? I can tell you my list isn't that long, nor is it that impressive. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And so all this is going on. He's been stoned. He's gone through this long list of things. And yet in all of that is his care of what is going on with the church of Jesus Christ. So as he could be out there in the parking lot, you know, being beat to death, he's thinking about us in the building. Where are we? He's thinking about where those bodies of believers are in their growth and spiritual walk. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under our Aretas of the king kept the city of Damascus with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. A lot of stories, a lot of deliverance here. Those are a lot of, that's more than circumstance. That's a lot to go through and come out of. That's a long list of things that I don't know of anyone else I've ever met who has a list that long. And I just had a couple questions that I just came to me was, do I tell the truth of the gospel regardless of the earthly price? You know, in all these cities Paul went to, it seems like about half believed and half didn't. And the half that didn't wanted to kill him. And so you have him escaping, being stoned, all these things that went on to him. And he would just go to the next town. Okay, Paul, we got to get you out of here before you kill. You go ahead over there. We'll keep working in the background. If not, the question I had for myself is, if I don't, will I repent and commit myself to the Lord to give him all? So if you have that same thought, if you're not giving your all, if you're not being unashamed of the gospel, would you repent and ask God for the help to do it. Let's close. Father in heaven, we give thanks. And I do, Lord, I do repent that I have not been as forthright as I should. That, Lord, give me the courage, give me the conviction, and give me the love for those around me that may be going to hell, that need to hear the truth of the gospel. We give thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen.